I trust that when we sing those words that I want to know you more, it's all inclusive. When we want to know Jesus more, it's because we want to know who he is, to walk in intimate relationship with him, to walk in obedience with him. Knowing him isn't simply about knowing the person, but knowing who Jesus is, and that we walk and live in obedience to him and his word and his desire for us in all of life. I just want to, welcome you all here. My name is, if you don't know, my name is Gary. I am one of the pastors here, and I do want to welcome you here. If this is your first time, you've been here a couple times, thank you for coming. We appreciate you being here. If this is your home church, we always love when you come back, and so we trust that you will find a sense of community here and be able to just enjoy God's presence, his worship, and fellowship with others. Thank you, Jer and Ange, for sharing with us. They have so much to share and what's on their minds. Please take the opportunity to get to know them and know their story. It's amazing how God has worked in their lives in and through them. And so take that time. It's incredible. You will not regret your time with them. I would also like to just talk a little bit about VBS. That was a couple weeks ago. Maybe some of you who served still have some of the scars or the fatigue to remind you of this incredible week, but it was an incredible week, an incredible opportunity where 180 kids came through the door of this church, not all in one day necessarily, but we had about 185 different kids come through the door of the church and hear the good news about Jesus. We had incredible opportunities to share into the kids' lives, and it was incredible to hear of how the kids were absorbing the Word of God, how they were asking questions and going deeper with Jesus in this week. So what an incredible opportunity. Many of you didn't necessarily work in the week of, but you donated, you volunteered your time and energy, your baking to VBS. And so I thank you and appreciate so much what you gave to make this incredible opportunity, this incredible ministry happen. We had a budget of, I include myself in those things, so we had a budget of $4,000, but what was donated and what was by you, by the town donated the town hall for the whole week, free of charge. And so there was approximately, $6,000 or $8,000 of ministry that happened with a budget of $4,000. And so God is good how he multiplies his money and his resources. So thank you for, you know, what God is doing in that. And so consider next year how you can be involved in VBS. It is the most incredible opportunity just to reach in and just spend time with kids. Is it exhausting? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is it noisy? Oh, it's so incredibly noisy. The quiet at the end of the day is beautiful. But so is, 160 kids just worshiping Jesus and knowing who he is. So July 10th to the 14th, please take that opportunity. Mark it in your calendars. If you think that you're 50 and over and you've, I'm past my prime, I don't need to volunteer with VBS, think again. God needs all ages to be able to be involved in VBS. It's an absolutely beautiful ministry, a huge, incredible ministry and opportunity that we have to share the good news with people who don't know Jesus, who don't have a home church, people that don't have Bibles. We were able to put Bibles. I think Camille shared some of that. Camille and Kristen shared some of that already. But it's just that important that you need to know it. We need to continue to pray for our family in Sri Lanka, the Joseph family. Do you know what's incredible is they sent a message. They got a message to me, just a condolence for the loss of my mom. These are people that I haven't met, but I preach to them regularly. They tune in online. And so I love that fact. And so we need to keep this family in our prayers and what God has in store for them. They are engaged with our church, but they are miles away. So pray for this family. We're going to pray for you right now. If you're watching us today, whenever you're watching this, Joseph family, we just welcome you to our church, our congregation. And we trust that God is going to continue to move in your hearts and in your lives, and what his plan for you is, we don't know, but we trust that it is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Joseph family, and God, we pray your protection over them. We pray that today, this morning, right now, that you would just make your presence known, that they would be filled again with anew with your Holy Spirit in the presence of who you are, and that, Father, that they would delight in and worship you this time, and Father, that they would know that they are part of a community, although thousands of miles away. And so, God, would you care for them? And Father, we don't know what their plan is. And God, their desire, their heart's desire, our heart's desire is that they would be here with us to be able to worship in person. And so, Father, we pray that you would work out the details of what needs to happen to bring them to Canada. And in the meantime, Father, that we trust that you would just continue to work in and through them. May you be honored and glorified. Father, as we get into your word this morning, may you teach us through your holy word. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Today, we are starting a new series as we gear up for September, for fall. And the series is called Created for Community. And while God made people for himself, to be in relationship with himself, God also made mankind, people, us, with a unique and real need for one another, to be in relationship with each other. Our mission statement, our church mission statement, is to create communities where people are transformed by Jesus. This is ongoing. We are continually growing in our faith. We don't come to the point where someday we are suddenly mature and we stop, but we're in that continual position where we are being transformed by Jesus all of the time. And so as a church, we want to create communities, create opportunities where people are changed by God, creating spaces where people belong and are accepted and are invited to be real people, to be real people with our baggage, with our hurts, our needs, our flaws, our quirks, and even our strengths, and what we bring to community. And I'm convinced and firmly believe that we need to continually be moving in that direction, to be transformed, to be more like Jesus. And I believe it takes place in a community of Jesus followers where we are known and known others. Not just to know their names, but to intimately know someone. So when they walk in the room, you know what their hurts are, you know what they're going through, and you're able to engage with them. And sometimes you don't even need to say anything, but you're just there for them. They know you care. It's that look. It's that, you know, you sit and you're just being with them, and that's enough because you know what's going on. Being connected to others is critical in order for you to live the life that God intended for you to live. However, and what is that life? What is that life that he intended for you to live? And John 10, we talk about it often. John 10:10 speaks to that. I mean, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I have come to give you life and to give you life to the full. There's this incredible fullness of life that is there. It's available for us. Are we seeking it? And it's part of it is in relationship with Jesus. Or the big piece is that it's in relationship with Jesus, but it's also in relationship with one another that we can experience life to the full, living in close community with one another. Now, there are a lot of reasons people aren't convinced of the importance of living in community with others. Now, we use this terminology that we fellowship. Today, we're talking about we have a fellowship lunch. But the word and the definition, I think, that we have for fellowship falls short of the idea of the community that I am convinced of, that the Bible teaches. In order for us to grow in our faith with Jesus Christ and become more Christ-like, it's more than sitting down and sharing a meal together. It's more than talking about the weather. It's more than just asking about your children, and it goes far deeper than the conversations maybe that we can have here. I trust that maybe we can have some of those deeper conversations, but it's not just simply hanging out and having lunch. It's about going deeper and talking about some of the things, the struggles, the challenges, the dreams, the visions, the passions that we have. But there's many reasons that people aren't convinced that we don't need that. Maybe you didn't grow up being close in your family or in relationships with other people or intimate with other people. Your personality might not lend itself to being with other people. You might like being alone. You might like not being in the company of others. It's not a cultural thing to allow people into our lives to see who we really are, what makes us tick, with all of our flaws and everything. There might be shame and regret of the things that we've done in the past, or maybe even continue to do in the present, that cause us to push back when people want to be close, because we struggle with the shame of what we've done. You might believe that your life is too messy, and it's scary to let people into the mess of your life, because what will they think? No one will love me. No one will care for me in light of my mess. Or possibly you've been burned by someone that you were close with, and you started to bare your soul. You started to reveal who you really are. And you let them in, and they somehow burned you, whether it was gossiping about you or walking away from you because for whatever reason. There's a lot of reasons why we push back. But what if what the Bible has to say about living in intimate community is true? What if we are better off, our lives are better off, if we live in a close, intimate community, relationships with people? What if we could experience life to the full that John 10:10 talks about? What would it be like to thrive in your life, no matter the life situation that you're going on, but thrive in the midst of a community of people who love and follow Jesus and love you as unconditionally as Jesus loves you? That sounds too good to be true. I want to invite you to stick with us over this series as we explore the idea that every follower of Jesus is created for community, and it is in community that you and I will come alive and we will thrive in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual journey. Because I don't believe for a minute that life, this life that God has given us, is simply about surviving. It, in fact, is about thriving. So that's a little bit about the series that we're walking into. Today, I've entitled my sermon, The Loneliness Crisis. All of us have experienced and are experiencing, or at least having experienced loneliness to varying degrees throughout life. And there's a lot of common circumstances that play a role in situational loneliness, things like the death of a loved one, moving to a new city, going to a new school, divorce, loss of mobility, sickness, change of career. So some of these are situational, some of these are temporary. However, many experience a lifetime of loneliness that isn't resolved simply over time, or becoming familiar with new surroundings or new job situation or way of life. Many people long to be in community but experience deep loneliness even while they're surrounded by people. There's this person at the gym, moved here from another country, moved here without family, without friends, and talked to another person at the gym and asked them if they would be willing to go for coffee because they had no friends. They are absolutely lonely. Isn't that devastating that there's somebody that lives in Warman, a city of 12,000, 10, 12, 40, I don't know what it is, somewhere in there, 1,000 people surrounded by people, and they're lonely. That's sad. Opportunity. I see opportunities. Here we have opportunities to befriend people, to walk with them. George Gallup Jr. described American culture with these devastating words: Americans are the loneliest people in the world. And he said that some 30 years ago. And it has only gotten worse and worse over time. In 2017, the former U.S. surgeon, Murthy, sounded the alarm, calling loneliness an epidemic. And scientists, get this, scientists are asking and working to see if they can solve the loneliness epidemic with a pill. Man, I got to ask a question, where's the church? Where are the followers of Jesus? Don't look at me and say, well, what are you doing as a pastor? No, no, it's all of us. That's devastating to hear that kind of language, that we're looking for a pill to cure loneliness. That's so devastating. Surveys reveal that nearly 61%, and we talk about Americans, Canadians are very similar in these statistics are very similar throughout North America. And so statistics reveal that 61% of Americans said that they are sometimes or always felt lonely, and one in four rarely, if ever, felt connected with others or that others understood them. In recent years, there's therapy groups that are forming, there's get-togethers that are taking place, there's specific places like benches, they'll set up a bench in a whether it's a park or on a street, I don't know, but there's these benches set up where lonely people can come and meet other lonely people. Isn't that sad and devastating? This is the world that we live in. I'm pretty much sure that if we were to ask everybody, we would come up with some people in here that are very lonely. We were this has got to be 15, 20 years ago when we were still in that part of the church. This wasn't here. We were in the basement. We were having a Connect class. And we were sitting in this group, and I'm assuming we were talking something about community and relationship. And we were sitting around talking together. There was eight to 10, 12 people in the small group that we were discussing this in. And out of each one of us, we were talking about, you know, last night we sat at home, Pat and I. We sat at home last night. We wanted to call somebody, but we didn't. We were lonely, but we didn't. Do you know what? Each person in that group, we went around that group, and each person expressed that they were lonely and they would have liked to be called by somebody, they would have liked to be visited by somebody, they were lonely. Do you know what happened the next Saturday, the next week? We were still at home, sitting at home, and okay, we talked with all these people, we should call. We were still alone. Isn't that sad, the place that we're in? Some of it's our fault, some of it lands right squarely on me. People are lonely and desire community. Studies reveal that just because you have a busy calendar schedule doesn't mean that you aren't lonely. It is meaningful relationship that ease loneliness. Cultural historian Alberti wrote that loneliness has little to do with being alone, and she says rather that loneliness has to do with being disconnected from any meaningful and emotional connection with others and causes people to question their meaning and purpose in life. It's more vital for lonely people to think about what community means, she said, what inspires them, what fills them with passion, and then find others to do these with. She believes strongly in being involved in community, and that's coming from a secular perspective. Do you know what? That's what the Bible's been teaching all along, that we were people created to live in community and intimate relationship. Community isn't defined by a group of people who know each other's names, but we know what's going on in our lives. Yeah, we can't get to know everybody to that level, and that's why we create a small place, a small group of friends, a core group of friends, where we can live that out in our lives. I want to look at David this morning. He saw the quality of life together is, and how, sorry, I want to look at David and just look briefly at how he saw the quality of life of Jesus' followers, and in Psalm 133, 1-3. So just briefly look at that. Psalm 133, 1-3. How, listen to the language in it, and culturally we don't get some of this, I get that. How good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity? That's a good thing. How good and pleasant is it? And then look how he describes it. It is like precious oil being poured over the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe, and it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Picture, we don't get the picture of this. Picture something that you consider precious and beautiful and absolutely amazing to understand the degree of what David is seeing here. There's something beautiful when God's people live together, worship together, and care for one another in incredible depths. In fact, David uses language that evokes beauty in his mind into the Hebrew audience. Nothing is more beautiful than when a priest is preparing to go into the Holy of Holies to meet with the Almighty God. Nothing is more beautiful than that when he's cleansing himself from his sin and purifying himself and making himself ready to go in. And the beautiful aroma that comes as this oil flows down from the top of his head literally to his feet. There's a beautiful picture here. This aroma of the oil filled the whole man. It was incredibly pleasing to the senses, to the smell. It consecrated them to be able to enter God's presence. This is the magnitude. This is the significance. And this is the beauty of it. And so we don't understand that cultural significance. But David saw that being in a community with other believers was something so beautiful, so magnificent, and so extravagant. It's a picture of the beauty of believers walking in unity in community. When we do this well, when we as followers of Jesus do this well, we get a glimpse of what God intended when he made us in the image and likeness of God. And of course, God is Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so here we get the picture of what God is talking about when we walk in unity with God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. That's an incredible picture of beauty, of beauty. That's what David is seeing here. And we have one common passion. We have one common love. Jesus. It takes all of those peripheral things away and out of our lives and allows us to be able to walk in this kind of community. Because after all, we are redeemed by the same Savior. We serve the same Master. We cherish the same hope. We are looking forward to the same heaven, to enjoying time, meeting Jesus face to face. We are subject to the same trials, temptations and sorrows. We have the same precious Jesus, Savior. We can rest in that. That's the beauty, the obvious benefit and quality in our living together in unity. You see, God doesn't want you to just get by, just to survive by the thread of your, you know, it's just, you're just hanging on by that last thread. That's not his desire. It never, ever was his desire for any of us to live like that. He wants you to live to the fullest, have life to the fullest, to thrive as a follower of Jesus. Now, most of us probably have acquaintances. You probably have acquaintances and friendships, but your conversations, your conversations rarely move past, hi, how are you, how's the weather, the stock markets, oh, the economy, oh, the dollar, the gas prices. They rarely move past any of those things. past the pleasantries about family and life. And that's where our conversations, our relationships end. So you can see why people are, we haven't addressed, we haven't engaged personally. Few people have that inner core group where you can just sit and stay a while. Have you ever been going through something in your life and you can just go to a friend's house and you can just sit down? You don't have to do nothing. You don't have to pretend. You can just sit down. Sorry, video guys, I know you hate this. You can just sit down and just be. We went to some friends of ours once, and it was a tough week. You know what I did? They were all in the kitchen. You know what I did? I went and sat on the couch. I did nothing. You know how beautiful that is when there's no expectation but just to come and just to be. You sit down and stay a while. It isn't awkward. You begin to reveal in conversations. You can reveal what makes you who you are. They love you. They accept you for your fears, your quirks, your weaknesses. We allow people into our lives. We allow them to challenge us, to be real. To be real people. Some of you might be sitting there today and you might be thinking, this guy can't be a pastor. He's wearing jeans. I know you're having that conversation because some of you have mentioned that to me. Finally, look like a real pastor. You're wearing... Do you know what? I want to be real with you. I don't want to disrespect you. We're doing life just because... This is my point. Just because what I wear... It doesn't tell you who the real person is. I can dress up or I can wear jeans. It doesn't change my role as a follower of Jesus. It doesn't change my role as a pastor in this church. And see, it's what's on the inside. It's what's in your heart that matters. Do we get real with people? Do we let them see the jeans of our lives? That's weird. I don't even know where that came from. What do you do with that? But the point is, we need to be real with each other. We can put all kinds of fancy. I can wear a shirt and tie every Sunday and dress pants and a coat. I can put on an image. You don't know the real me. I can hide a lot of things behind my suit. My desire, church, and you've heard it before. Some of you might be thinking, move on, you preached on this before. You know what? I read the statistics. It takes us seven times before it sticks. And sometimes I wonder if it's 7 times 70, so that's what I'm going with. I believe this is so important that we as a church embrace being in community in these kind of relationships, because my desire is that we grow in Jesus. My desire is that we grow closer, more to the image of Jesus. And I believe it begins in community. Now, I understand the pushback that some of you have. You probably don't appreciate when somebody challenges the way that you're living, challenges your ethics or your morality, decisions you make, questions your spiritual condition. I often hear this question, and I don't like it, but it's beneficial. Do you think that's the way a follower of Jesus should, that's his attitude? Do you think that's the attitude that you as a pastor should have? I don't like those questions, but they really cause me to examine where my heart and mind are at. It's so much easier to walk alone, making judgments about others, than it is to allow someone to get close to us. We put up walls and we don't allow people in. Sometimes we use humor to hide our insecurities, or we put up high political or doctrinal opinions so that we're never able to allow anyone past this point. To get into the soul, to get into the real person that you are. The desire to walk in life-transforming community with a select few starts by believing the biblical principle that God works in your life through personal relationships and that we need each other desperately. And that's how God created us. Jesus gave this invitation, and he says, follow me. And it's a profound invitation. I don't think we should overlook it. It's a profound invitation to enter into relationship with Jesus. It's a transformational invitation. When Jesus says, follow me, to his disciples, he's saying, come be in relationship with me. It's not just come and follow me, make a line, and we just follow somebody blankly. It's come and be, live in, walk in relationship with me. Essentially, Jesus said, I will completely, when he's calling his first disciples, he's saying, essentially what he's saying is, I will completely change your purpose. I will completely change the quality of your life, the objective of your life. I will completely change that. The invitation was far more than just joining a fishing club. It's about doing life together, living to grow in community and thrive in relationship with Jesus and with others. And he extends this invitation to us to do life together with others. And Jesus begins the first life group ever with 12 very different guys, with very different places, coming from very different places, with very different opinions. You have a tax collector, you have a zealot, you have some crazy people. Can you imagine how they're meshing together? But what is the one common? Jesus said, follow me. Live your life like me. I will transform your life. And when you do that, you will be able to walk and live in community. And it's out of this command in John 13, 34 and 35, it says, Jesus gives this command to his disciples. I'm thinking they probably had some struggles and some challenges with each other. They had to. When there's some conflict, we're putting these guys together before they mesh. But he says, there's a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. It's by this, it's through this love that you have for one another, how you walk in community, how you treat each other, how you live for each other, live in and love each other, that men will know that you are my disciples. That if you have love for one another, that's not just getting along, that's just not tolerating, that's about living in, walking in relationship with other people. Love each other as I have loved you. Jesus loved us sacrificially. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you will love other people in the same way that Jesus loved you. That's what defines us as a follower of Jesus. We love differently than the world does. We love sacrificially. We love graciously. We love forgivingly. Jesus lived in community with others. He did life together with others, and specifically these 12 guys. They ate together. They bunked together. Like, they were roommates. Can you imagine being roommates with 12 stinky guys that are walking outside where they didn't have underarm deodorant or any kind? These were his roommates. They did road trips together, went on fishing trips together, went through hardships, and on their life journey together, he taught them valuable truths. He exposed sin in their life, taught them how to pray. He rebuked them, but he also encouraged them, and they grew in their faith. In fact, Jesus journeyed to the cross. And he wanted his close friends with him in one of the most horrific things in his life. I mean, Jesus, he is absolutely crushed under the weight of what is going to happen. He's going to have to take the weight of the sin of you and I, of the world, on himself. And he is absolutely crushed. He's going to be separated from the Father to deal with that sin. And he is absolutely crushed. But he wants these guys to be with him. Come with me. And he tells the eight of them, he says, come with me, but stay here. And he takes three of them. And he goes a little further and he stays with me. You know, stay with me. And he's, my heart is devastated. I'm crushed. He's crying. He's in pain. But he wants his guys with him. He wants his people that he's closest with, his core group of people, to be with him, walk with him through the hardest thing that he walked through in this life. He wanted to be in community. He didn't want to be alone. Yeah, he did separate himself a little ways and he went to pray. And then he says to them, why can't you stay awake? Like, for 1 hour, I'm asking you to stay awake. I don't want to be alone. I need you to pray to my Father. Why can't you stay awake? I need you in this hour. He needed that community, that connection that he had made with these guys over the years. He didn't want to be alone. This past week, I officiated at my mom's funeral service. And I was so busy, I didn't have time to grieve. She passed away on the Saturday. Monday was VBS. We did VBS, and then the following Monday we had the service. And so I reasoned that once VBS was over, the busyness of VBS was over, then I could have some time to grieve, especially after I would preach for 2 weeks. VBS, preach for 2 weeks, and then I would have some time for grieve. I was scheduling my grieving time. I'm not sure if you are aware of this. Scheduling your grief, it doesn't work. Like, who knew? Who knew? You couldn't schedule the time where you were going to just absolutely break down because of the incredible loss that you were feeling. The extent of my grief caught me off guard, actually. I mean, I'm 53 years old. My mom's 90. Should be able to reason through some of this grief, right? But it caught me off guard. The grief was so great that I became angry with myself for not waiting till my grieving time that I had scheduled. But you know what? The one thing that allowed me to go through that is we have created a core of people that know when we're going through things, and just to have them know what you're going through, how deep it's impacting you, is so comforting. It's beyond what I've ever experienced before. Now, we've gone through a lot of things in our lives, Pat and I. And I have felt so alone at times. And mostly because we hadn't created a core group of people. I have family. My family, don't get me wrong. I have draw comfort from you and strength from you. But sometimes I'm your pastor and I need to be your leader. And so I don't want to share everything with my family necessarily, because I don't want them to worry. I got to worry for them. It's what a baby brother does, because I love my family. But there's this core group of people that cared for me well. When I was younger, when the first however many years of our marriage, I mean beautiful years, I'm making that sound like it's horrible, you know, for these painful years of marriage. No, we've had a beautiful, but we've gone through stuff, and I didn't want to let people in. I was lonely, we were lonely, we wanted friends, but I wasn't willing to let people in and see my junk, my garbage, the sin of my past, because it's, quite honestly, it's embarrassing, it's humiliating. But you know what? What happened with my mom's passing, that community, it is worth letting people in. It's worth it to allow people in and see the hurt and see where you are at, to see you cry. I get that we fear being real with people. People don't want to know my garbage. I get that. But the reward, the reward of spiritual growth, the benefits outweigh the risk. The church shouldn't be a place where we experience this loneliness crisis. And I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you are feeling alone. You're sitting in a group of people, but you're feeling very alone. I've often felt that way at times. There's times where I have felt that way. For some of you, you're alone and you're longing for this kind of community that I've talked about. For some, you're actually quite content to be alone, not have those intimate relationships, because, man, there's baggage with that. It's messy. And I'm not sure where you are, or whether you are the person who's all alone or the person who likes being alone, or maybe you're connecting deeply in community with others. But I would like you to consider a few things as we wrap up today. I would like you to consider these things. When a crisis comes, so if you're alone and you like being alone, consider this. When a crisis comes and you need love and care, crisis will come in your life. You will need to be loved. You will need to be cared for. And so when crisis comes, are you surrounded by people who can love you deeply and care for you deeply? Because we're in the midst of the crisis. That's not the time to find true friends, as core group of people that you can trust and be intimate with. We share with your weakness, share your hurts, share your sorrows. That's not the time. So consider that. If you like the lonely, consider what happens when you get into a crisis. Have you considered God's plan for your life? Might be that you feel someone else's loneliness who's struggling because they're so all alone. God might have gifted you, planned for you, prepared for you to be in relationship with someone else. Do you consider who has your spiritual back, so to speak? Who's there to encourage you, to hold you accountable, rebuke you when you need it? For some, you might want, you don't want that. I don't want to be accountable for the junk in my life, for the sins. I don't want to people to ask me about that. But I want you to consider it. Because it's about your spiritual life, your spiritual journey. And did you ever consider, I talked about that already, that God has gifted you to be in community, to build into others. Maybe you're the person who's all alone and desperate, want to be in community, but you're too scared to be real, to strip off that outer shell of, I'm fine. In a week or two, I'm going to give you some questions about going deeper into relationship. Because I think it's important. We need to get past the weather, where do you work and how things are. I want us as a church to get past those questions, to move to the next level and the next level. Because I believe that's where we will have life to the full, to be transparent, to be real. Being in close community impacts your spiritual and emotional and physical well-being. Do you know that statistically, they say that lonely people die sooner, they have more physical ailments than do people who are in close relationship with one another? You're going to have to decide. You are going to have to decide whether it's worth allowing people to see the brokenness in you, the messy you, the imperfect you that everybody knows we have messy and perfect, but we try to put on this facade that we are together and we're good. You have to decide whether it's worth it or not to grow in your spiritual journey to the next level. Maybe you're there. Encourage others to continue that journey with you. But my prayer for you, us as a church, as followers of Jesus, is that you thrive. That you're not just merely surviving or getting by. I've done that for so many years and it sucks. I want you to thrive in life. That doesn't mean that you're happy and glorious all the time, but that your life is full in Christ as you journey through the garbage. And I am convinced that it's best met through doing life with others in community. Other followers, with other followers of Jesus. This isn't something that I or anyone else can do for you. You have to come to the realization, the point that you desire your spiritual well-being is far greater than what's holding you back. Your desire to thrive needs to be stronger than your desire to remain hidden and in secret. And I believe the starting point is going to be life groups. A place where you can connect in real meaningful relationships, study and grow in God's word, serve with others, get to know each other, and do life together. Now, it might not happen right away. You might be in a group and say, yeah, none of that's happening. And that's okay. It takes time. Or it could take a few groups to get to the point where you find that connection. Life groups are far greater than simply, that's not right wording. Life groups are more than a Bible study. Yes, there is study of the Bible and study of God's word that definitely needs to be a part of life group. But it takes that study of God's word to the next level. How do I apply it to my life? How do you apply it to your life? And live that out. We're doing life together. So I'm a parent with a 14-year-old and an 18-year-old. How does this apply to my parenting? How does this apply to me being a husband? How does it apply to all of our lives? It's taking the next level. You might even feel that you're too busy. I get that. But I want you to evaluate, is what is making you too busy? And maybe what's making you too busy is worth dropping in order to invest in your life and to invest in others' lives and to invest in the kingdom of God. We want you in life groups so that you can thrive. And I want you to prayerfully consider, in order to keep more life groups going, we need more leaders. And I want you to prayerfully consider, is that what God has for you? Let's pray. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, how we just come before you. Thank you that you've created us to thrive. Thank you that you created us for community. But God, the world teaches us differently. And so give us humility. Give us a desire to grow, that our relationship with you would grow. Give us that desire, a strong desire to be in relationship, to be real with other people. So Father, I pray that we would seriously consider this. Would you impress it upon our hearts during this week? And may we consider how we can grow in relationship with you. Pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please, again, stay for lunch. You are all invited. Thank you.